Let's turn this morning to 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse 1. As I came time to do my study this week for the sermon, of course, we're going through the book of 2 Corinthians, so the next verse would be chapter 7, verse 1. And a lot of times, in prayer, the Lord will give me a section of scripture to do. But actually, when I got to verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 7, I go, wow. And I just felt like the Lord wanted us to just look at just one verse this morning, because it's so full of information and power packed with the Word of God. And it is dealing with one of the greatest battles we have. And actually the victory to this battle is found right in this verse, as well as the exhortation. It's an amazing thing how God can put so much in one verse in the Bible. And as we look for examples today about this victory that comes over the flesh, it's about fighting against really the desires that spring up in us that aren't of the Lord. And accepting that wonderful mean mom that loves us so much to help us fight against those things. It's neat that in the Bible, there is a mother to all of the nation of Israel mentioned in the Bible. And she actually is a huge example of the victory that we can have. And the victory mentioned here in verse 1. Over the battle that we have with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that aren't of the Father, but of the world. And so it's gonna be neat to share about her, especially on Mother's Day, this dear Mother of Israel. So with that, let's go ahead and read verse 1. And I wanna do some Greek work today because it fits in so well to look at the original language with some of these words. So it says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." That's really important little clause there. Cleansing ourselves of all filthiness, or another translation says defilement, of the flesh and of the spirit. So it's a double whammy there. And then it goes on to say, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That actually the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Both of these things are said in the book of Proverbs. And so as we want to get knowledge, and as we want to get wisdom, we need to start with a healthy respect for the Lord. For he wrote the manufacturer's handbook. He made us, and this is how we work, and how it is to be. And so it's wonderful to be in His Word as much as we are to learn these things. The Greek word for cleanse ourselves is actually a verb use of the word kataridzu. And the form of this Greek verb indicates that this is something each Christian, each individual Christian, must do in his own life. Cleanse ourselves from the filthiness or the defilement of the flesh and the spirit. So this is a very serious matter for us. And yet, praise God, again, the Lord gives the solution right in the very verse that He gives the command. He's so kind that way. He is kind and gentle of heart. And He just wants us to know how to do it. We have that. We want to keep that in mind. Now, the word filthiness here in the King James, actually translated in other translations defilement, is the Greek word molismos. Now, this is a very special word because this word is used only once in the entire New Testament. So this is a focus on a very special word. Now, in 225 BC, the Hebrew Bible, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament written in Greek, was translated into Greek in 225 BC, and it is called the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, this same Greek word is used three times. And it's really a blessing that we have the Greek translation of the Old Testament, because we can make connection with this word to understand it in a fuller sense and use that understanding to understand why it says that we're to cleanse ourselves from the defilement, the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And so let me tell you what these three words in the Septuagint refer to. It says they're used three times. This word is used three times, and it refers to religious defilement or unholy alliances with idols, idol feasts, temple prostitutes, sacrifices, and festivals of worship. Actually, false religion lends itself to fleshly sins, to the lust of the flesh. A very poignant example of this is found in Islam, that these young men that are persuaded to get into planes and crash themselves into buildings, what the imams or pastors in their religion tell them is that there's 42 beautiful women waiting for them on the other side. And so they're appealing to the lust of the flesh. And you know, when you're 20 years old, it really is at a height at age 17. That's what I learned in my sociology class in college, that the greatest sex drive in the male is at age 17. And so these little boys and coming men have hormones popping out of their eyebrows. And maybe some of them can't find a girlfriend, and they go to church, and the pastor tells them, if you kill somebody in the name of Allah, then you've got 42 beautiful women waiting for you on the other side. Boy, talk about defilement, talk about filthiness, talk about lies. Imagine those guys that got in that plane and drove into the Trade Center, waking up on the other side, expecting to see how many ever virgins there are. It's amazing. That's what I read in my textbook in college, and this was years ago, 42. But I think the number's up to 72 now. I guess the imams just are wanting to tempt them more or whatever. It's not a good thing, as we know. But the thing is we can see this in fleshly religions, in religions that aren't of God, that worship idols, that are into things that Jesus would never condone. As it appeals to human fleshly living. We know in the Hinduism, there's nirvana. They seek to reach a state of being called nirvana. And what that is that when you become the guru, you're the one that sits at the top of a high mountain and all the young men come to you for wisdom. And that really is appealing to what? The pride of life. All is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so we need to fight against these temptations and these things, because Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a self-denial, yes, in Christianity. And we want to know about that, because that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to actually seek to live virtuously. When the woman came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, the Bible says that virtue flowed out of him. He went around, the Bible says, doing good works. And so that is where we're to be in the Lord, looking forward to heaven, wherein dwells righteousness. For all that is in heaven is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And so we are headed to the perfecting of holiness in the fear of the Lord. Yes, getting in trouble for things that we go after that aren't of God. We should be the husband or the wife of one spouse, and not be thinking about going to heaven for 42, 72, 102, whatever, as definitely not from God. Definitely not. And so this is an exhortation with this Greek word filthiness or defilement that actually calls us to cleanse ourselves from these things for the flesh, the things we do with bodily appetites that are going too far from the Lord, and then also in the spirit, because it is a religious thing, as we just had this definition from the Septuagint. Now, the next word then is perfecting. It says, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we know, as we look up the Greek word for perfecting, that it means to finish or complete. To finish or complete holiness. Only one human being in the entire history of the planet did that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He finished what God sent him to do 100% completely, without error, without sin. For he was tempted in all points like you and I, yet he was without sin. And so what the Christian does to be on the path of perfecting holiness is to follow him, is to pursue him, pursue Jesus, to abide in Christ, to be in Christ, is the only way. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so our job is to pursue him. Now, some really, really good news is that our fight is actually the fight of faith. We are to fight the good fight of faith. And there's one word here in this verse that brings that teaching and the excitement of our part. What is our part? How do I cleanse myself from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit? How do I do that? Well, it's connected with this word in the beginning of verse 7, which is the solution. Having therefore these promises, the promises of God to you in the Bible, and the personal promises to you that God will give you as you seek him about things. Those prophecies are the word of God to you. And God wants to give you those and the scripture written in the Bible to go ahead and fight the good fight of faith, to believe them, to believe the promises of God is where the victory is over the flesh. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:18 on this. 1 Timothy 1:18. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, and the Apostle Paul is writing to his own dear son in the faith, Timothy. And he says in 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies. There are some personal words that those that laid hand on Timothy had for him from the Lord when he was prayed for. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them, by these prophecies, by these words that you receive from the Lord, might war a good warfare. Yes, I have to remember what God says. As I go to him, I say, Lord, the world's saying this, the devil's saying this to me, my own flesh is saying this. What do you have to say, Lord? And God can give you personal words that just are such a blessing to keep you going in the tough times. Some of the personal words that I received back when I was in Bible school, a brother who had the gift of prophecy laid hands on me. And he said, thus says the Lord, I will teach you how to take care of my garden. I can't tell you how that prophecy has helped me through the years to fight a good fight. When I begin to look at the needs of the church, and just, I told my wife yesterday in tears, I feel so inadequate to take care of this dear flock of God. But I remember then back to the prophecy and fight against that discouragement I will teach you how to take care of my garden. And I want to receive that from the Lord in that time of spiritual blessing from a pastor that was over me. And he also then gave me scripture in my personal prophecies of, your waters will fail not. In other words, every time you get up to preach and open your mouth, you're going to do good. And I tell you, I really need that one too. Anybody that ever speaks for the Lord, you know what happens. You said too much, you said too little, you're a bozo, you're a boob, you should give up. Oh yeah, I mean, that happens to any speaker. Oh no, I said that, oh no. And the Lord has to come in with the prophetic word from the scripture that he gave to me. Your waters will fail not. That I'm to water, and as I water, then I'll be watered. And it keeps me going. It keeps me confident, not in me or my flesh, but in the Lord. And so Timothy received these prophecies, and by them, he's to fight a good warfare against the things of the flesh. Fear, anxiety, anger. All of these things are of the flesh. We're talking about the lust of the flesh, which we'll look at some scripture that applies to that a little later. But let's take a look at another scripture because Peter says it really good. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, 2. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It says this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so we all need the grace of God. We all need the peace of God in our hearts. And we're told here that it's actually multiplied unto us, not just added, but exponentially multiplied unto us. Man, how do you get grace, the grace of God, and the peace, that lovely surrounding, like a surrounding of just wonderful anointing oil of peace that God brings. How do you get that? How is that multiplied to you? Through the knowledge of God. The Lord says in the Old Testament that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so it goes on, it says, verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life. Every single thing that pertains to life and godliness has been given to us through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and, yes, to virtue. We've been called to virtue. Yes, we have. Whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious, and here's that word, promises. The same word that's in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, the first part, the solution to all of the business of cleansing ourselves from the filth of the flesh and the spirit. God has given to us these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, more and more like Jesus, as you believe his promises, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do you fight the flesh? How do you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust? It is through believing the great and precious promises that cause us to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, this doesn't completely compute with the flesh, but the spirit soars in the truth of this. Our spirits soar in the truth of this because it is the truth, and our hearts burn within us. If I take hold of Jesus and I believe in him and I believe his promises to me, I'm going to change and change for the better. And I am going to be daily conformed to the image of Jesus unto that perfect day. I won't make it all the way until I die. And that's kind of sad, isn't it? So, Lord, when are we going to get there? Lord, when am I going to be not sinning ever again? When you die. Oh, help, Lord. And that's our fight in this world. But as we take in the Word of God, that change is happening, and we're going there. You know, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap to the flesh destruction. But if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And you know, yesterday or the day before, I began to think of a verse that goes along with that, that we need to be careful, as David says, I will not put any evil thing in front of my eyes. I'm sowing to the flesh if I do that. Lest it cling to me. We go, no, you know, it's okay. You can look at this or look at that, but it won't cling to you. Oh yeah, just ask the advertisers. Those guys spend billions and billions and billions of dollars a year to sell you something on TV because it works. If you were a businessman, are you going to give those people a plug nickel if it doesn't work? But those guys spend billions to advertise Dove soap, where probably many of us can sing the jingles, the different little jingles about, man, I know one from 1950. Ajax, the foaming cleanser, watch this dirt right down the drain. That was on Arthur Godfrey. Anybody remember him? You are really old. But the Ajax commercial, I still know it. So what do we use at home? Ajax. Comet. We use Comet? Facial disgracial. But I still know the song. I have to make up one about Comet. Oh, we can't get too carried away here. All right. So, the fight is the fight of faith. It is the fight of faith. The Bible says, actually, at least four times, once in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4, and then in Romans 1:17, and Galatians, and I found one in Hebrews last night, the just shall live by faith. The great cry of the Reformation from Martin Luther is, by faith alone, by faith alone, was the great cry of the Reformation, because that's where the fight is. We must labor to believe, to enter the rest in the Lord. And now I told you I'd get to a great mother in Israel. Her name is Deborah, and many of you know her. She's in the book of Judges. And she was quite a woman. She would sit under her tree and wait for Israel to come to her. And that's good. And I think that's respectful, too, to not make the poor thing run around the country. And so folks would come to Deborah for her to give wisdom from God on different ideas and things that they had in their minds and disputes. And it came to pass that a general from another country named Sisera attacked Israel. And Deborah got a word from the Lord that Israel could go ahead and conquer Sisera just by going out in his name, and that she was to approach the general in Israel named Barak and tell him about it. Deborah had the faith to do this. She is a good fighter of faith. She knew how to overcome the fear, the anxiety in the Lord by trusting Jesus and trusting his word to her. And so she went and told Barak, but Barak wasn't there yet. He was still struggling and he was afraid. He was afraid to go. So he said to Deborah, I won't go by myself, but Mom, if you go with me, then I'll go. And you know, Deborah, mother in Israel, had to rebuke him and said, Barak, I'll go with you, but because you have done this and demanded me to go with you and not having faith in the Lord yourself, the glory of the winning of this battle will go to a woman and not to you. And sure enough, Jael, a wonderful lady, actually, well, she's a wonderful lady, but She was able to do things like drive stakes through heads. But anyways, Sisera got tired and went into her tent, thought it was a friendly tent because she was a Kenite and, you know, physically part of the other team. But the Kenites were actually relatives of Moses' father-in-law. And so Jael was secretly on Israel's side. And so when Sisera went to sleep in the tent, she took a hammer and a tent peg and drove it through his temple. And so the glory of the battle went to her and to Deborah as Deborah sang her wonderful song of victory. See, so Barak needed work, didn't he? And I think all of us, that from time to time in our lives, we always need work on believing God. And if you can believe God, God can bring you victory over the flesh. Do not believe the lies of the enemy. The enemy will tell you this thing is too ingrained in your life. You can never, ever get over this. And so you just need to accept it. And the Lord says, not so. Not so. And we want to look at some promises in the scripture that actually tell us these things. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. You know, Sherry told me a story this morning that really spoke about this faith that God's asking us to have in Him and His promises. And I thought it was so cute. And she actually has a picture of this bear, and it's in the library. If you'd like to go in the library after the service, it's up on the monitor of the computer of this bear. This really happened. There's this bear up north, and he's trying to cross a bridge, and a car's coming. So the bear freaks out, jumps over the bridge, and is dangling by his paws from the bridge. This big old guy, you know, he's dangling from the bridge. And so the car goes by, and he can't get up. And just imagine trying to throw your leg up if you're a bear. With all that weight at the bottom, you know? Oh, man. So he's dangling. So he feels around and he finds the struts or whatever that are underneath the bridge. And he goes to sleep. He ended up going to sleep just between the struts of this bridge. Sleeping it off or whatever. And so people see him and they get concerned for him. So they call the whatever you call and they come out with their darts. But first of all, thank God, they put a big net underneath. So they hit the bear with the dart and the bear falls down and is caught in the net. And so they just laid the net on the ground and vacated, you know, and just got out of the way. So the bear wakes up, you know, he looks around, cool, and he just goes on, takes off, you know. And so the moral of the story, as it is put down, and I'm going to try to say this right, is that when we get in trouble, we rest in the Lord, right? The bear went to sleep. And when you wake up, you've been delivered after resting in the Lord, and he just walked away. Well, that's what faith is about. Is resting in the Lord. In quietness and confidence will be your salvation. I love that verse. I love that verse. In quietness and confidence in the Lord will be your salvation. And so we rest in the Lord and let God do the work, believing His promises. Now, are you back yet to 2 Corinthians 7:1? Okay, that's good. I'm not. I got to get there. Here we go. Okay, now, let's read carefully that verse again. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, cleanse yourself. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And again, that's by looking to Jesus, because He's the only holy one. That perfection will come when we see Him, we'll be like Him. Now, we notice that it says these promises. Well, Paul has been writing to us in this letter, and actually in the original letter, there's no verses and no chapters. So he has listed several promises. moving up to chapter 7, and then he says, therefore, having these promises that I've just listed to you, let us cleanse ourselves. And so we want to look at three of these promises and see how they work. We want to go to the place where the rubber meets the road. How does this work in observation, working this out? And so let's first of all look at 5:17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a very famous scripture in the Bible, a very wonderful promise from God. It says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You believe that?
Yes.
Okay. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, the things that used to get me in trouble, and the bad things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God has given you through Christ power over sin. Sin shall not have dominion over me, for I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace through Christ. I'm in Christ. And I can quote this verse when I'm in trouble or temptation, and all the power of God will rush in to take care of that situation. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation in Jesus, and I believe that. And you can speak it out loud. And all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Also, we read from Romans chapter 6 that we're to reckon ourselves to be dead. What does reckon mean? It means to believe it. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. And God will empower His word. His word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His word remains forever. This is the truth about you. You are a new creation. You don't have to sin anymore. Although we stumble and make our mistakes, we don't have to because of what Jesus did on the cross. He finished the work for us by taking our sin upon Himself. And it's marvelous. I learned about this power of God for the first time when Sherry and I were young Christians. We were still 20 years old, and our Baptist church did an outreach to the beach, Hermosa Beach. And what they did is they rented the J.C. Penney building that was closed, and then everyone would go down to the beach, invite the people to come up to the J.C. Penney building, and we put a band in there and had round tables. And the plan was this, they'd give him something to eat. In those days it was Kool-Aid and cookies. You wouldn't get by with that today, you know, I mean, Kool-Aid, you know, but Kool-Aid and cookies, and they would sit at these tables, and then you would come and sit, you know, a person to a table with a group of people or whatever, and start sharing the gospel with them. What do you think about Jesus? And so this was the plan. Well, I'm 20 years old, and I still had some problems with looking at girls the way I shouldn't look at them, even though I was married to this lovely lady here. And I didn't want to go to the beach. I just thought, I can't go down there with all of that flesh and do the Lord proud, do the Lord like He ought to be done, you know? So I was worried. But my friend said to me, the Lord will go before you. And I experienced the power of God that day. And from that day, I had such a lesson in my heart and my mind that I indeed can have the victory, whether it be over that particular thing or anything else, because of the power of the living God, the Holy Spirit of the Lord. I went down to that beach and I felt like I was 2 feet off the ground, and just seeing the people as being loved by God, as brothers and sisters in Jesus, see them as the sons and daughters of the Lord, His creation. And if they didn't know Him yet and weren't sons and daughters yet, they needed to get saved. And I needed to ask them to come up to the door. That's the name of the place. And man, it was so powerful. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that I had such victory over that whole scene and became a vessel for God. And so from that day, and I want to just bring that forth, it's kind of a example of what God did in my life. that you can and I can, through the power of the living God, say in the name of Jesus, I am a new creation. Let's say that. I am a new creation. All the old things are passed away. All the old things are passed away. And behold,
behold,
all things have become new. Praise God. How's that feel? Don't you feel clean? Amen. Praise the Lord. Believing the word of God. Now, let's go to the next promise, and that's chapter 5, verse 21. And this one is to help you with discouragement. When you do sin, when you make that mistake, you know, when you just lose it or whatever, and you're just feeling so terrible about it, and sometimes we just want to give up. You know, we just feel so bad, we just want to throw the towel in. God gives you this promise to fight against that. Let's look at verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. For he, that is God, has made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what this verse basically says is that Jesus takes your sin and gives you his righteousness. And that helps us to understand Psalm 23 when it says that he leads me in the paths of righteousness. And so when I do sin, that's outside of my new nature in Christ. And I can take courage that if I fall, God will lift me up by the right hand of his righteousness. For he has given me his righteousness. And in a sense, he's like a father, and that'll be our next verse. He's a father. He is father to us. He will pick us up, dust us off, and get us back on the road. Another scripture associated with that, it's great to memorize. This is the one I use that really helps me. 1 John chapter 2, about verse 3, where it says that, little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man does sin, and it'll happen through the course of a day or a week or whatever, you're going to have to go back to God again with something to settle. And the word to do now, because Jesus is coming so soon, is to keep a really short list. Don't let your sins gang up. Confess them, get them out of here. And so if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus stands up as your lawyer in heaven. This is a very good lawyer to have, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't cost anything. He's free. He's free. And he stands up in heaven and says to the judge, the Father on the throne, Father, Mark has sinned again. But you remember that I died for his sins, past, present, and future, on the cross 2,000 years ago. And the Father is smiling back at Jesus, because it was the Father and Jesus and the Holy Ghost that decided together by the predetermined counsel of the Lord that he would come and die for my sin. And he brings that big gavel up and he goes, boom, forgiven! And Jesus smiles and Mark smiles. And I have that confidence then, not in me, but in him who provided this wonderful deliverance from sin. And I go on again. We're like children. We are children. We're in school. And we make mistakes. And God knows that. And we just come back to him with this promise and say, guess what, Lord? I believe this promise. Wash me, Lord, and I will be clean. I will be whiter than snow. Because you said it. That's what David said in Psalm 51 to the Lord. And he was a man after God's own heart. Wash me, and I will be clean. And that is believing God's word. That is going past those things that would stumble us and get to us. Go past the discouragement into that walk with the Lord. Now, let's go on to the last promise I wanted to show you before we take communion. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 18. This is the promise right before Paul says, having therefore these promises. Verse 18. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now this is a quote from Isaiah 52, verses 11 and 12. And in verse 12 in Isaiah, it talks about the Lord as going before us, we had this last week, and being our rear guard. The Lord is watching your back, and you're in training here upon the earth, and he's watching over you. You know, I began to think of a little kid that's learning to ride a bike. And what do? You get him a really small bike, and you put training wheels on it, and you let him ride on his training wheels for a while. And then, this is the technique. I had four boys. I know what I'm talking about. You grab the back of the seat, and you take the training wheels off, and you balance the bike, and they get going. And when they get going, they look like they're doing pretty good. You let go, but you don't tell them. And they just keep going. And then all of a sudden, they discover that they can do it. And so that's training a little child. And that's what dads do, and moms, is to train the children. Now, I'd like to give you a verse from the Bible that you need to believe to help you with temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with every temptation give you a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So the promise is this, God will not give you too much. Now just picture, my little boy's ready to learn how to ride a bike, so I go down to Pep Boys or wherever and get him a 26-inch derailleur, a 10-speed bike with the handlebars that go like this. And I say, now son, I know you're only 6 years old, but I'm gonna put you on this skinny seat that you probably can't balance on, and you're gonna try to reach the handlebars, and I'm gonna push you off and see how far you get. That would be giving my son more than he's able to handle, wouldn't it? Would I do that as a loving father? No, I'd have to be a masochist to do that to my poor little guy. I'm not going to do that. And God says he won't do that to you. You can fight the flesh. You can cleanse yourself because he will not ever allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He won't do it. He won't ask you to ride a derailleur. But he'll work with you with the training wheels until you're ready. And so sometimes we're tempted, aren't we? All things are common to man. Lord, why is this happening? This is way over my head. Don't you know that I'm still a baby Christian? And I can't take it, Lord. It's tempting to do that. And the devil's right there saying, boy, the Lord's really sucking it to you now, man. You ought to just get out of town and forget this. Throw the towel in. I quit. That's what the devil will say to you. But you're a believer, aren't you? Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe that you'll never be tempted beyond what you're able to stand? Amen. So you can say, Lord, I'm a new creature in Christ. Every time that I make a mistake, you cleanse me, because I am in a continual cleansing by your blood. And Lord, you will never allow anyone to bring anything my way that doesn't go over your desk. You will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. So Lord, what does your word say? He provides a way of escape. So what we do is just say, Lord, I'm waiting right here like the bear asleep under the bridge, waiting for the way of escape. Lord, you handle it. It's yours, God. You are the man with the big shoulders. You are the one that takes care of me like a dad. You're my dad, Lord. And we wait upon him, and he will take care of it. And so the flesh, you see, then has no power over this kind of power. Oh, no, no. And as we believe that and walk in that, and have this respect in our hearts for God, he will help us every step of the way, and you can see victory after victory after victory, and that is His will for your life. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we will see victory because You are the victory. And Lord, we would press strong after You, Lord, and press on to the high call of God the Father in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank You for that, Father, and we appreciate it. And as we are going to take communion today and remember the Lord's death for us on the cross, God wants to be your Father. You might be here today and you found no victory in your life because you haven't really turned your life over to the Creator. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. He's got all of these promises ready and set to go for you. And we need to submit to that. We need to believe it. We need to believe that He died on a cross 2,000 years ago for my sins. And He rose again from the dead on the third day, and He ascended into heaven, and He's coming again. We need to ask ourselves today, we're not to take communion unworthily, the Bible says, but everyone needs to examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. I must believe and receive. And so from time to time, I have the congregation here repeat what we call the sinner's prayer after me. And what it is simply a prayer to say, Lord, I believe in You. Jesus, I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to trade my sin for Your righteousness. Lord, I want to fight the good fight of faith, believing in You, to go on with victory in my life. And so I'm going to say this prayer now, and one line at a time, and it's kind of like marriage vows. Just repeat out loud this prayer. And if you do that, you'll be saying to Jesus Christ, come into me and save me, Lord. And Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. No way. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says Jesus, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. And what we're about to do is sup with Jesus in celebrating the Last Supper before He died, and He with me. And so let's pray, and go ahead, feel free to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need Your help. I need Your salvation. I believe in You and Your promises. Please come into me and save me. I believe that You're the Lord and that You rose from the dead through the power of Your Father. So thank You, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. We love You, Lord. Praise You, God. Praise You, Lord. If you said that prayer, please feel free to take communion with us today, because that's the only prerequisite for you going to heaven, is to believe and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And you just did that, no matter where you've been. You're ready for communion. And so the men are going to come, and we're going to take communion together. The way we do communion here is that we'll pass out the bread and you hold the bread till everybody's served, and we'll take it at the same time. So let's pray for the bread. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank You so much for this bread that represents Your body broken for us. Lord, what You did for us, magnificent. And so, Lord, we pray You would bless this bread, that and that we also would be blessing You with sincerity of heart and great respect for You as we take this communion. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And so we do this in remembrance of him, actually showing the Lord's death until he comes, in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just come before you on this special day of communion with you, as well as Mother's Day, Lord. And God, you heard the prayers that of people that have not committed themselves to you, and we just ask you to bless them and bless all these mothers today too, Lord, as we celebrate this communion with you, Lord, these elements representing your body and your blood, Lord. And we're going to thank you that you would just thank you for saving our lives, Lord. Thank you for eternity, making us brothers and sisters eternal. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand to take the cup. This is the cup of the New Testament. Jesus said, "In my blood." The cleansing of the blood of Christ makes us a squeaky clean, as white as snow. And this is a tremendous privilege. And so we take in faith in Jesus' name. If you accepted Christ for the first time this day, be sure to tell somebody. Jesus said, "If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and all of his holy angels." So be sure to say something to somebody. If you want prayer for anything, prayer room will be open for you today. We do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you. May God just lead you, give you a great day in him, and may you just be overflowing with believing the promises of the Lord for you. In Jesus' name, amen.